بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي كفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور، صدق الله العظيم. معزز علماء الكرام، respected brothers in Islam, this verse from Surah Baqarah, which I have recited, this is a verse that is a source of great inspiration for the mu'mineen, for the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned one of His great favors and bounties in this verse of the Quran. And these bounties are meant for the believers, the mu'mineen, those who bring iman upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu. That Allah is a protecting friend, the ally, protector of those who have brought iman. So this is a source of great solace, comfort for us. Allah ta'ala is assuring us that if we bring true iman and hold on fast to that iman, fulfill the dictates of that iman, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be our protector, He will be our friend, He will be our ally. And then Allah ta'ala mentions the great bounty of iman, that by blessing us with iman, Allah ta'ala says, يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Then Allah ta'ala removes the believers from a multitude of darkness into a nur, into a light. What is noteworthy in this verse is that Allah Ta'ala has used zulumat in a plural form. It is a plural of zulmatun, which means darkness. So Allah Ta'ala says that He has removed the believers from a lot of darknesses. But nur is expressed in the singular form. Allah took out the mu'min from a lot of darknesses into light. And that light being referred to is first and foremost the light of Islam, the light of iman. So zulumat, darknesses. Because throughout the world we see many false religions, many false creeds, many false denominations. So Allah Ta'ala has removed us from all this falsehood. From all the false religions, Allah has saved us. Whether it be atheism, which is not a religion per se, whether it is communism, whether it is present Judaism, Christianity, whether it be Qadianism, Baha'ism, Shiaism, whatever false denominations and doctrines exist in the world, Allah Ta'ala protected us, saved us from all that, and took us into the nur of Islam. So Islam has been mentioned as nur in the singular, to indicate that there is only one religion, one doctrine, one creed that takes a person to success, and that is the religion of Islam. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the true religion in the sight of Allah is only Islam. Allah also says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَيُقْبَلَ مِنْ, that the person who searches for any other religion besides Islam and he adopts, embraces any other religion, that will never be accepted from him. The only deen acceptable in the sight of Allah is the deen of Islam. And furthermore, Allah Ta'ala is indicating towards other bounties, zulumat in the plural, indicating that Allah Ta'ala has saved the mu'minin from the many roads of dalalat, of going astray, and brought them into the nur of hidayat. That hidayat is only the hidayat mentioned in Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. That is the only true hidayat. So in the world there are many roads that lead a person astray. If a person's iman is strong, he makes an effort on his iman. Then Allah Ta'ala saves him from all the darkness of dalalat, all the darkness of going astray, and brings him into the nur, into the light of hidayat. And that hidayat is as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path, which has been described by Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the ahadith, in these words, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. That the true path of hidayat and guidance is that upon which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, upon which I am treading, and the path of my beloved companions, that is the road of hidayat. So there are many roads that take a person towards misguidance, but only one road that takes a person to guidance, and that is the path that Allah's Nabi tread upon, and that was also tread upon by his beloved companions. Furthermore, Allah is indicating, يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, that Allah tries to remove the believers from the darknesses of customs and innovations, from the darknesses of all other lifestyles, into one light, one nur, and that is the nur of the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That every other lifestyle has within it darkness. Every other way of life, customs, innovations, carry with them darknesses. The only light is the light of the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah has removed the true believers from the darknesses of customs, innovations, from the darknesses of all other ways and lifestyles. And if the iman is correct, Allah Ta'ala brings them into the nur, into the light of the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because that lifestyle is the only lifestyle that leads a person to success, that draws the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will grant a person the company of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the highest stages of Jannat, the lifestyle of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with regard to the sunnah, lifestyle of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the last majlis we discussed one specific character trait and quality of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was that of kindness and compassion. So we'll discuss today another great quality of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the quality, the attribute of tolerance. If a person has within him kindness and compassion for the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it follows that automatically he will also have that quality of tolerance. So what does tolerance mean? What is tolerance? Tolerance in simple terms means to be patient in the face of adversity. That no matter how much abuse is hurled at you, no matter how many tirades of vitriol are directed at you, no matter how much the odds are stacked against you, to bear it with patience, to take it in your stride, to take it like they say with a pinch of salt, placing your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala is our protector, He is our friend, then inshallah, no matter how many tirades, attacks of vitriol, criticism, verbal or other abuse is directed to us, if we place our trust in Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala will safeguard us. Allah will protect us. Allah is our protector. So this is a very important quality of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that of tolerance, of hilm, patience in the face of adversity. Allah Ta'ala also commanded his Nabi that خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, that adopt forgiveness, forgive people, overlook the harms that they are causing you, overlook the verbal abuse they hurl at you, overlook the attacks that they direct to your personal self, wa'mur bil 'urf, and continue to enjoin the good, wa'arid anil jahilin, and turn away from these ignorant people. Do not pay attention to all the abuse they are hurling at you. This was a command given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was the character of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Always overlooking, forgiving people. Overlooking the harms that they used to subject Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to. The verbal attacks, other form of attacks. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to forgive even his enemies. He used to overlook. This was the quality of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verses of this nature, although they were revealed prior to the promulgation of jihad, before the permission of jihad was given, but in spite of that, even after the permission of jihad had been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any attacks that were leveled against the personal self of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to forgive that. Yes, if in a broader sense, if attacks were directed at the general Muslimin, such as the attacks upon Madinah Munawwara at the time of the Battle of Khaybar, so Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Sahaba repelled those attacks, they took evasive action, and they defended the city of Madinah Munawwara by force. Or similarly, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam learned of the conspiracies that the enemy was hatching in order to wipe Islam off the face of the earth, then he also deployed the offensive strategy and took his army to attack these people in order to obliterate their conspiracies against Islam. But any personal attacks, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was prepared to always forgive. And Allah Ta'ala commanded the mu'mineen also in a similar manner, that وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. When they go past such verbal abuse, attacks, vitriol, then they walk past with dignity. They do not even reply to those attacks. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When ignorant people address them, they say, listen, we don't want to fight with you, we are at peace with you. We want to forge peace with you. We don't want to engage you in debate, engage you in a war, engage you in battle. This is the way of the mu'mineen. And this was the quality of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Overlook. Forgive even your enemies. That is why in the last majlis too, when I mentioned Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going to Taif, inviting the people of Taif towards the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they set upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the urchins of the town, the rogues of the town, who came out to stone Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was breathing profusely, and Allah Ta'ala sent Malakul Jibal, the angel, the farishta was assigned the work of the mountains. He made salam to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and put forward the offer that if you give the green light, you give the go ahead, I will cause the two mountains between which the valley of Taif is situated, I will cause this mountain to crush the entire locality with its inhabitants. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I do not desire that. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنِّي لَأَرْجُوْ أَنْ يُخْرِجَ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. That I still have hope in the mercy of Allah, that Allah Ta'ala will cause such people to be born in these people's progeny. People will be born in their descendants who will inshallah proclaim the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will worship only Allah, and they will not ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at this. Nabi Kareem Sam still had hope that if Nabi Sam had to give the green light, they would have been totally obliterated, destroyed. But Nabi Sam wished that they be spared that at least in their posterity, their progeny, such people will be born who will adhere to the commands of Allah, who will enter the fold of Islam. In another hadith, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu says, كَأَنِّي أَنْزُرُ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هُوَ يَحْكِي نَبِيًّا مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ضَرَبَهُ قَوْمُهُ فَأَدْمَوْهُ وَهُوَ يَمْسَحُ الدَّمَ عَنْ وَجْهِهِ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِقَوْمِي فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. حضرت عبداللہ بن مسعود رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ says that even after the demise of رسول کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, that scene is so vivid before my eyes that I still recall when Nabi Karim صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم made mention of the incident of a Nabi of the past. According to some commentators, Nabi صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم was referring to himself. But he referred to himself in the absent form, very vaguely, that a Nabi from the Nabis of Allah, that his people beated him up, and they caused him to bleed. And while he was wiping the blood off his face, this happened during the battle of Uhud, when Nabi saw them sustain injuries on his head, on his face, and blood was streaming down his face. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, in spite of that, that Nabi made dua for his people. Oh Allah, guide them and forgive them, because they know not what they are doing. They are ignorant. Oh Allah, you overlook their transgression. So this was a way of tolerance of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is why in one hadith, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, مَنْ كَظَمَ غَيْظًا هُوَ يَقْدِرُ عَلَىٰ يُنَفِّذَهُ دَعَاهُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِ الْخَلَائِقِ فَخَيَّرَهُ فِي أَيِّ الْحُورِ شَاءَ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That the person who swallows his anger, when people make him angry, he does not retaliate, he does not seek reprisals. Instead of retaliating, instead of seeking reprisals for that, he swallows his anger. No matter what abuse is hurled at him, Nabi Karim Sa'asim gives glad tidings for such a person who swallows his anger, that on a day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will call him by name in front of the entire creation to accord honor to him. And Allah Ta'ala will then give him the option to choose any hurs of Jannah that he wishes to choose. Solely because he swallowed his anger. Solely because of his tolerance, his patience in the face of adversity. In one hadith, Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Al-mu'minu alladhi yukhalitu an-nasa wa yasbiru ala adhahum أفضل من المؤمن الذي لا يخالط الناس ولا يصبر على أذاهم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That believer who lives with the people, he mixes with the people, and when people abuse him, he exercises patience on the harassment that he has to endure. He is patient. That mu'min is better than the person who remains aloof and isolated from the people, because he cannot withstand the abuse that is directed against him. So to live with the people and to be tolerant, patient on the abusers, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, that is the best mu'min. And this was the way of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also the way of our pious predecessors. That they never sought vengeance, they never retaliated, they overlooked and forgave their adversaries. Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Yahya Sahib Rahmatullahi, the beloved father of the Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi, on previous occasions too, I mentioned this incident But because it is relevant to the topic of tolerance, I will repeat it. He used to run a Dini Islamic bookshop in Saharanpur. He used to get orders from other towns for kitabs. The major part of the morning in the bookshop used to be spent in making our parcels to deliver to the people who had ordered certain kitabs. There was a person in Saharanpur who had a grudge against Maulana Muhammad Yahya Sahib Rahmatullahi. He used to come daily without fail. As soon as the shop would open in the early part of the morning, and would spend 15 to 20 minutes just uttering vulgarities at Maulana Muhammad Yahya Sahib Rahmatullahi, swearing at him, verbally abusing him. Hazrat Maulana's habit was, while working in the store, tying the parcels, his lips used to be at all times moving with the tilawat of the Qur'an. Which is why he used to make an entire khatam of the Qur'an daily. So he used to continue reciting the Qur'an. And he would feign deafness at the verbal abuse of this gentleman. One of the employees working in the store, when he noticed this, he even said to us in Maulana on one occasion, that can you not hear the abuse he is hurling at you? Do you not have a tongue? Can you not reply? Can you not retaliate? So Maulana would tell his employee that, listen, he is not abusing you. He is not being vulgar to you, he is being vulgar to me. I have the option to remain silent. And Hazrat Maulana is to remain silent. Not a single word uttered in retaliation. The result was, how much longer can a person continue? Eventually that person himself became tired of coming to the store to hurl abuse at Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Yahya Sahib Rahmatullahi. And when he saw this noble character trait, according to the Sunnah of Rasul Karim Sa'asim, not replying to the tirades of vitriol, not retaliating, eventually he melted before the akhlaq of Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullahi, and he became close to Hazrat Maulana. He became a murid of Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Yahya Sahib Rahmatullahi. This was the way of our akabir. There was a buzrug, a pious person, who had a wife that turned out to be a virtual vixen, quarrelsome type of wife, never remaining quiet, a battle axe. But the buzrug, being the noble person he was, knowing the sunnah of Rasul Karim Sa'asim, used to turn a deaf ear towards the rantings of his wife. He used to remain silent. Some people that were close to the buzrug, they even remarked that, Hazrat, why do you endure such a wife? Get rid of her. Divorce her. There are many pebbles on the beach. There are many other fish in the ocean. Get rid of her. Replace her. So this Allah wala, this buzrug replied, that if I have to divorce her, what will be the outcome? After iddat, she will land up as a wife of another Muslim brother. She will begin to abuse that person. Why should I load my problems onto another Muslim brother? I might as well be patient, be tolerant, take all her abuse, take all her rantings, rather than subjecting other people to the abuse of this woman. This was the tolerance of these people. We have to take a lesson from them. Being a pious person, obviously he must have made the right choice. Islam tells us they choose a deeni inclined woman as a marriage partner. But we know women's nature. They have a crooked nature. He must have made the right choice. But as marital life continues, women have that nature They start becoming somehow bored or fed up of the husband's ways, and they become quarrelsome, begin to rant, begin to make unsavory statements. So this must have been a similar case. Initially, maybe she was not temperamental. Later she became temperamental. So he thought to himself, in the past, she has been very good to me. Just because of this sudden change of nature, why should I get rid of her? Why should I divorce her? So this is something very, very important for us. That at the time of marriage, we should choose the right marriage partner. But as we age, as we become habitual to the marital partner, there are bound to be some arguments, bound to be disagreements. We cannot use that as an excuse to get rid of the wife. She has been good to us throughout our lives. Because of few misgivings, why should we get rid of her? We should look at our own selves. How good are we towards our spouses? How well are we treating them? Just as we feel they are mistreating us, we also tend to mistreat our wives. So when a person points one finger at another, he is pointing three fingers at himself. He has more faults than the opposite party. But at the time of marriage, a person should try and choose the right partner. Inshallah, a religious partner will be conducive towards marital bliss and happiness. Nabi Salam also instructs, Fasfar bidhati din. Choose a marital partner, a spouse, who is religiously inclined. Otherwise the person will suffer. Just some time back, not very long ago, an English grammar contest took place in London, and the contestants were whittled down. Eventually there were two contestants left to fight for the coveted position, to see who would prosper, who would succeed as the winner of that grammar contest. So the judges, the final challenge that was posed to these two contestants was that two words in English, these two contestants must explain the meaning of these two words, which are very similar in meaning, but yet there is a difference, and they must underline the difference, show the difference by way of examples, by using these words in sentences. What were the two words? Finished and complete. They seem very similar in meaning, but to explain the difference between finished and complete, and to give examples by way of sentences, this was a tough challenge. So between the two, the younger man won the contest. The way he explained the difference and the example he gave in sentences, he said that if a man gets married to the right woman, then he is complete. In other words, life is complete. But if a man gets married to the wrong woman, then he's finished. And then he said, if the right woman catches you with the wrong woman, then you are completely finished. You're going to see those flying pens flying through the air. He got a standing ovation for 5 minutes for explaining the difference between complete and finished by way of sentences. So nevertheless, these were our pious predecessors, our akabir. One buzrug had a problem where his house became infested with mice. Try as he might, he could not somehow get rid of them. So someone suggested to him that purchase a cat, the cat will get rid of the mice. These were people of taqwa. Look at his way of thinking, similar to the previous buzurg. He said, if I rear a cat, the cat will perhaps manage to kill one or two mice. But the rest of the mice, out of fear, they will evacuate my home and go into the homes of the neighbors. So why should I rid my house of mice that will in turn populate the houses of the neighborhood? Why should I put my problems onto the shoulders of other people? So refuse to bring a cat into the house. This was their way of thinking. This is consideration for others and tolerance. That Allah Ta'ala decreed this for me. Why should I shove and load my problems onto the shoulders of other people? This was the way of our pious predecessors. The consideration, the tolerance, the patience. Hazrat Maulana Masroor Sahab, Rahmatullah Alay, the rector of the Madrasa in Jalalabad, many of us had the good fortune of meeting him. He paid a few visits to our country. On one of his visits to South Africa, someone that was close to Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah Alay explained to me an incident that he was the guest of a certain person, and after lunch they said to Hazrat Ji to have a bit of a rest, qailula, which is sunnah after lunch, a short afternoon siesta. So a very comfortable bed was prepared for Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah Alay. Many of this town also met Hazrat Ji. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Abu Bakr, I think, was he the person that laid foundation of the masjid as well, I think, Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah Alay. So nevertheless, he was given a room to retire into and to have a rest, comfortable bed. After a short while, the host decided to open the door a little to peep into the room to see whether he's comfortable, he's resting, he's sleeping. To his utter amazement, he saw that he was sleeping on the floor, not on the bed. So they left him. Another day, woke up from his qailula. Later the host was very concerned. He asked Azadji that we prepared a very comfortable bed for you. Why did you not sleep on the bed? So he replied, what actually transpired, I was about to go sleep on your comfortable bed. I did not refute or deny your hospitality. But when I was proceeding to the bed, I saw that one of the household cats or kitten had fallen asleep on the bed. So I thought to myself, if I go and sleep on the bed, it will disturb the sleep of the cat. For my comfort, why should I cause inconvenience to this makhluk of Allah, this creation of Allah? This was these people's affection, even for animals. He said, I rather tolerate sleeping on the bed, or rather on the floor, than going onto the comfortable bed, knowing it will disturb the sleep of that cat. This was the way of our pious predecessors. Always tolerant, patient. And this is that quality, that characteristic that we all ought to adopt as well. That of tolerance, patience in the face of adversity. Very, very important. When a person is not tolerant, then what happens? A person loses his cool. He goes off the tangent. He becomes angry. He cannot control his temper. And we see so many incidents day in, day out, that because of anger, the head of the family sometimes even kills his spouse in cold blood. He kills his children and then commits suicide, wipes out the entire family. Because of anger, you see road rage on the streets. What is the problem? At the four-way stop, whether he came first, he should have right of way, or you should have right of way. Let him go. Give right of way. You'll still reach your destination, maybe a minute late, 2 minutes later, but you still get there. Whereas because of road rage, if that person has to get off his car, that he felt you did not give him right of way, and he comes with a baseball bat to smash your windscreen, to beat you to a pulp, then you won't even get to your destination. Rather get there 5 minutes later than not getting there at all. And because of his anger, this has become a multi-million industry. Anger management. Clinics springing up everywhere. Psychologists with therapy for anger management. Whereas if we adopted the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whatever faces us, whether it be favorable conditions or adverse conditions, all takes place with the will of Allah, with the decree of Allah, accepted as the will of Allah. If adverse conditions come, let us bear it with patience, with tolerance. Then incidents of this nature will not occur. It is because of anger that marital homes break up, divorces take place. Then the husband comes to the muftis, and what does he say? That I didn't mean it. I gave the divorce in anger. So we question such people. They give me an example in the world where a person divorces his wife while he's in a good mood. It is always in anger. Did you ever hear of a husband that tells his wife, listen darling, I'm in a good mood today, so I'll give you not one but three. No incidents. It is always in anger. Flimsy excuse, lame excuse, that he gave the talaq in anger. People want to take out loopholes from the muftis. One person came to a mufti and he mentioned that he gave talaq to his wife. So mufti said, it is true, it is effective. So then he replied by saying that when I uttered the word, I used the Arabic word talaq, but because I did not do tajweed in qiraat, I uttered it this way, talaq, with a small t and small kaf at the end. But I've heard from the ulama, it comes with a ta, with a ta'i, and a kaf at the end. And the Qur'an says there is qalqala also, talaq. So I didn't say it that way. So maybe talaq won't take place. So the Mawlana said to him, come close, young man. Tell me the day you got married, what did the Imam tell you to say? He said, the Imam said I should repeat after him, nakahtuha wa qabiltuha. So Mawlana said to him, when you said those words, did you say nakahtuha, big ha, and then at the end small ha, and qabiltuha with a qaf? He says, no, I didn't do tajweed. I said nakahtuha wa qabiltuha. So the Mawlana says, then you didn't go and ask the muftis for fatwa, that did my nikah take place or not, because I didn't utter the letters correctly. Now because talaq took place, you're coming to ask the question, whether talaq is effective or not. So this is our condition. Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was imbued with this quality of tolerance. And this is what he taught to his ummah. We read in the books of hadith many such incidents. On one occasion, Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala relates the incident that kuntu amshi ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa alayhi burdun najaniyun ghalizul hashiyati. That once I was walking somewhere with Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and on his shoulders Nabi saw had a shawl, a sheet that was made in Najran, which was a place in those days where these shawls used to come from and be sold in the bazaars of Medina. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu said the shawl was such that the edging, the border of the shawl was very, very rough and coarse. But Nabi Sallam nevertheless draped the sheet, the shawl over his shoulders. Hazrat Anas Abdan continues. He says, فَأَدْرَكَهُ الْعَرَابِيُّ. A Bedouin, a person from the rural areas, caught up with Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted to ask something of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These people were not very literate. They had no etiquette. People from the Bedouin areas. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam overlook us. Hazrat Anas Radhiyallahu Anhu says, when he came close to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, فَجَذَبَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. بردائه جبذة شديدة ورجع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى نحر الأعرابي. But he tugged at the shawl of Nabi Karim صلى الله عليه وسلم. He pulled it with such force, with such brute force, that Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم was dragged along with the sheet right into the chest of this Bedouin. Hazrat Anas says, حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ عَلَى صَفْحَةِ عَاتِقِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَدْ أَثَّرَتْ بِهَا حَاشِيَةُ الْبُرْدِ. When I looked at the shoulder of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the skin was peeled off. There were red marks مِنْ شِدَّةِ جَبْزَتِهِ, because of his heart tugging at the shawl. He caused lines to appear on the shoulder of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But yet, look at the tolerance of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say, flog him, whoop him, put him into jail. Rather, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a hearing to him, that what do you want to say? So he said, أعطي من مال الذي أعطي من مال الله الذي عندك. That the wealth that Allah Ta'ala has entrusted you with, the booty, the wealth in the Baytul Mal, give me a portion of that. In other words, he was a beggar. فَالْتَفَتَ إِلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثُمَّ ضَحِكَ ثُمَّ أَمَرَ لَهُ بِالْعَطَاءِ. Anas radiallahu anhu says, Nabi Sallam turned towards him very calmly. And Nabi Sallam was not angry. In fact, Nabi Sallam smiled at him. And he said to some of the Sahaba, that give him something from the booty, from the Baytul Mal, from the royal treasury. Look at the patience, the tolerance of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That in spite of this harsh behavior, he tugged at the shawl of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He almost made Nabi Sallam fall onto the ground. He pulled him right into his chest, causing scars, marks to appear on the shoulder of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam overlooked this, forgave him. On another occasion, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu relates, أَنَّهُ غَزَى مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قِبَلَ نَجْدٍ, that he took part in a battle with Nabi Karim صلى الله عليه وسلم in the region of Najd. Najd is a higher lying area of the Arabian Peninsula, mountainous region. So he says, فَقَفَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَقَفَلْتُ مَعَهُ. Nabi Sallam returned from that battle, from the expedition. I also returned together with the other Sahaba رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. And then he says, that فَأَدْرَكَتْهُ الْقَائِلَةُ فِي وَادٍ كَثِيرِ الْعِضَاحِ. That the time for the afternoon sleep, قَيْلُولَةُ, they were quite tired of traveling, and it was very hot in the mid-afternoon. So then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam thought to himself that there are many trees in this area. There were thorny trees, but they were adequate to provide shade. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave instructions that the army will camp for a little while here. You will have a bit of a rest under the shade of the trees. فَنَزَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَتَفَرَّقَ النَّاسُ يَسْتَظِلُّونَ بِالشَّجَرَةِ. That upon the instruction of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba scattered, each one found a tree for himself to rest under the shade of the tree. فَنَزَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ تَحْتَ سَمُرَةٍ وَعَلَّكَ سَيْفَهُ عَلَيْهَا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also found an appropriate tree to rest under. There was shade there. Before he rested, he took out his sword with the sheaves and he hung it onto the branch of the tree. Hazrat Jabir Radan says, we all made ourselves comfortable. فَنِمْنَا نَوْمَةً. We slept there for a little while. فَإِذَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَدْعُونَا. Suddenly he says, we heard Nabi Karim some calling out for us, asking us to come and see what was happening. So he says, we all woke up, went to see. Perhaps some enemy had appeared. So then, فَإِذَا عِنْدَهُ أَعْرَابِيٌ. Yet when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was standing there, as the Jabir Dhan says, next to him was a certain Bedouin from the rural areas, from the village areas, a Dihati. So then Nabi Sallam explained, إِنَّ هَذَا اِخْتَرَتَ سَيْفِي وَأَنَا نَائِمٌ فَاسْتَيْقَظْتُ وَهُوَ فِي يَدِهِ صَلْتًا. That while I was asleep, this person took out my sword from the sheath, and when I heard the noise, my eyes opened, and I found this person standing in front of me with a sword brandished, ready to attack me. Nabi Sallam says, when he brandished the sword, he said to me, "May yamna'uka minni?" Who is going to now save you from the sword, from my attack? So Nabi Sallam says, "Qul to Allah." I said, "Allah will save me." And I said it three times, "Allah, Allah, Allah." Nabi Sallam said the word Allah with such conviction, with such confidence, that فَسَقَّتَ سَيْفُ مِنْ يَدِهِ, that person's hand began to quiver and shake, and the sword dropped out of his hands. Nabi Sallam said, فَأَخَذْتُ السَّيْفَ وَقُلْتُ مَنْ يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي. Then I picked up the sword, and then I said to him, then now tell me who will save you from me. So he replied very timidly, أَنْتَ خَيْرُ أَخِذْ. That at the moment, you have the sword in your hand. Only you can spare me. You are firmly in the driving seat. You can make the decision, either to harm me or to spare me. So the hadith goes on to say, فَلَمْ يُعَاقِبْهُ. Nabi Sallam took no revenge from that person. No reprisals. No retaliation. Nabi Sallam set him free. Did not even imprison him. In spite of being an enemy, that brandished the sword to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was the result? He went to his people and he said to them, "Qad jitukum min indi khayri rajulin." That I've just come from the best person in the world. I never saw a more noble person. And these were events that led to these tribes entering the fall of Islam. Looking at the noble characteristics of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the tolerance of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the patience of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hazrat Tufail bin Amr Dawsi radiallahu ta'ala. Daws was also the tribe of Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. But the first person in the tribe to accept Islam was not Abu Huraira. It was Tufail bin Amr Dawsi radiallahu ta'ala. He was sent back by Nabi Karim Sallam to his people to make an effort, invite them towards Islam. He made a lot of effort on them, but only a handful of people at that time accepted Islam. Hazrat Abu Huraira also later accepted Islam in the 70 of Hijri. So Fajr Tufail ibn Amr ibn Dawsi wa ashabuhu ila Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Tufail bin Amr Dawsi radiallahu anhu came with this handful of people that had embraced Islam. They came to Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they complained to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that inna dawsan ankarat wa asat fad'u alayhim. That the people of my tribe, they have rejected the da'wah towards Islam. They have disobeyed. So, O Nabi of Allah, you are mustajab al-da'wat. Your du'as are accepted. Curse my people. Make bad du'a for them. So someone in the gathering said, فَقِيلَ حَلَكَ الدَّوْسِ. That now the entire tribe will be destroyed. When Nabi Sallallahu will make bad du'a for them, will curse them. But look at the tolerance, the patience, the noble character of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The narrator said that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, instead of cursing the people, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua, Allahumma hdi dawsan wa'ti bihim. O Allah, you give hidayah to the people of this tribe. You guide those and bring them to me in the state of iman. With the barakat of this dua, eventually that entire tribe enter the fold of Islam. Today people say, detractors of Islam, opponents of Islam, they tend to say that Islam was spread with the might of the sword. That is a totally false allegation. If Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted, he could have sent an army to the people of Dawz, put the sword to them, forced them to accept Islam. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew the Quran says, La ikraha fi deen. There is no compulsion in deen. Afanta tukrihu an-nasa hatta yakunu mu'minin. Are you going to force the people to accept Iman? Because if a person accepts Iman by force, it will mean lip service. Verbally he will recite the kalima. No Iman in his heart. That Iman holds no value in the sight of Allah. So we will tell those people who claim that Islam was spread with the might of the sword to read our books, like a beautiful book written in Urdu by Maulana Habibur Rahman Sab Uthmani Rahmatullahi, who was once upon a time the Muhtamim and the principal of Darul Ulum Deoband. One is Maulana Habibur Rahman Sab Azmi. There is a different Buzruk. This was Maulana Habibur Rahman Sab Uthmani, the brother of Hazrat Maulana Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani Rahmatullahi. And he was a Khalifa also of Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullahi. He wrote a beautiful book on the same topic. Kya Islam talwar ke zor se phaila hai? Did Islam spread with the might of the sword? And he's given replies to all the objections of the detractors, of the opponents of Islam. For example, he mentions in that book that which sword was put to the throat of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali? They willingly entered the fall of Islam. In fact, Umar Farooq Radhan came to kill, assassinate Nabi Karim Sallam. Yet he was blessed with the wealth of Iman. He writes in that book that people that read the kalima in Madinah Munawwara, Nabi Sallam sent them back to their tribes to make an effort on those tribes. Nabi Sallam did not have knowledge of the unseen. If those people wanted to, they could return to their tribes. And ma'azallah, Allah forbid, they could have become apostate, turn away from Islam. But no, the Iman grew in strength, and they invited other people towards this beloved religion, this beautiful deen of Islam. When the Muslims faced endless persecution in Makkatul Mukarrama, Nabi saw them out of compassion, sent some of his Sahaba to make hijrah to Abyssinia, modern day Ethiopia, to go and stay there. It was a foreign land for them, a land governed by a Christian king, Najashi. So they stayed with this king. So these people accepted Islam in Makkah, no sword put to their throats. Now they have embarked on a journey to a foreign country, far away from Makkah and Medina. If they wanted to, living in that Christian region, Allah forbid, they could have turned away from Islam. They could have become Christians. But instead of that, they remained firm. Hazrat Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala recited verses from Surah Maryam to Najashi, because he was a Christian. And Surah Maryam speaks about Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam and about Isa alayhi salam. So tears began to roll out of his eyes. He became touched with a beautiful verse of the Quran, and the king of Abyssinia became a Muslim. So where is that allegation that Islam was spread with the might of the sword? If they wanted to in that foreign country, they could have turned away from Islam. But no, they invited others towards Islam. On one occasion, قِيلَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اُدْعُ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Nabi Sallallahu was told, someone said to him, that curse the mushrikeen so that they can be wiped off the face of the earth. So Nabi Akrim Sallallahu replied, مَا بُعِثْتُ لَعَانًا إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ رَحْمَةً. that I have not been sent to the world to curse people. I have been sent as a mercy unto mankind. So Nabi Sallam preferred to make dua for the hidayat rather than cursing them. And this was the way of our elders. Hazrat Ji, Maulana Yusuf Sahib Kandlawi Rahmatullah Ali, on one occasion people went to him and they requested him that ud'u al-yahud wal-nasara, that curse the Jews and the Christians. Being a pious person, his dua could have been accepted in the court of Allah. Today too we know Jews, Christians are occupying Muslim lands. All Muslims are making dua that they leave the Muslim lands. We would also want people to curse them. So Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullah was told that curse the Jews and the Christians. Instead the dua that he made this dua. Allahumma akhrijil yahudiyata wal nasaniyata min qulubil muslimin. Allah, remove the lifestyle and the culture of the Jews and the Christians from the hearts of the Muslims. Look at the double standards. Look at the irony. Look at the hypocrisy. We say that the Jews and the Christians are our enemies, occupying Muslim lands. Yet we dress in the way of the Christians and the Jews. Our appearance is like the Jews and the Christians, clean shaven. Our way of eating and drinking, our way of living like the Jews and the Christians. And you want the buzugs to make but dua for these people? So that Bala Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullah said, first priority, remove the love of these cultures from the hearts of the Muslimin. And when you begin to practice Islam in the true sense of the word, that itself will become a drawing card for people to enter in droves into the fall of Islam. Allah give us our tawfiq of imbuing ourselves also with this great sunnah of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with this great quality of patience and tolerance. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Inshallah, as usual, after Maghrib, our dhikr majlis, and then second majlis after Isha.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inshallah, today we discuss a few masail regarding azan and iqamat. Firstly, the adhan, it is compulsory, is necessary. The adhan for any salah should be within its time. It's not permissible to give adhan prior to the time of the salat entering. Secondly, adhan has to be in the Arabic language. It cannot be in any other language, even if people don't understand Arabic. Anywhere in the world, adhan will remain in Arabic. The adhan should be given from outside the masjid, preferably on a high place and in a loud manner so that people can hear it and people can then respond to the adhan. The adhan, the words of the adhan should be said correctly and the wordings should be said correctly by the muadhin. And the adhan should not be given in a singing tone nor in a high and low pitched voice up and down. But adhan should be said correctly in the sunnat way. It has to be learned from the ulama how to say the adhan correctly. The muadhin should pause between the different phrases of the adhan so that people may be able to answer the adhan. Answering the adhan is also very, very virtuous. So that's why we should make a habit of answering the adhan and not to talk, especially of worldly affairs. We should try to actually keep quiet, remain silent during the adhan and answer the adhan. When answering the adhan, we will repeat the words that the muadhin says. In the case of hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah, like we know that we should say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. In the case of the adhan of fajr, when he says as-salatu khairun min an-nawm, we should say sadaqta wa bararta. If a person did not manage to answer the adhan immediately, and after the adhan a long time has not passed, has not lapsed, then he may still answer the adhan and read the dua. And in the case of iqamat also, it should be answered. And when the muadhin says, the mukabbil says, qad qamat as-salah, we should say, aqama Allahu adamaha. Adhan is sunnah mu'akkara, very emphasized sunnah, for all fardh ayn salat, only fardh ayn salat, that is the five daily namazes, including Jum'ah. Other salat, fardh kifaya, which is like janazah namaz, or wajib salat, like eid salat, other salat, there's no adhan for that. In a case where a person where namaz has become qaza, if for some reason collectively a salat has become qaza, then it is the entire congregation has missed salah for whatever reason, then the adhan may be given loud if the qaza is going to be made by jamaat. But as normally happens, where qaza is not made collectively, it is not missed also, salat is not missed collectively, it's an individual thing, then salah will not be, adhan will not be given aloud, it will be given softly so as not to expose a person's sin or mistake, having missed his salah. And that is, if he reads in the masjid his qada, then there won't be any adhan for it. But if he reads it at home, then quietly he may give the adhan. If he's reading many qada salat together at one time, then before the first salah, he should give adhan. For the rest of the salah, he can suffice on iqamat only. So when a person is in qada salah also, he should try to make iqamat for every salah. In the case of a musafir, if there are few musafirs together, they are traveling, and then it is better for them to have adhan. But if everyone is present there already, then it is mustahab, still preferable to give adhan. Because the purpose of adhan is not only informing others, but also the one great virtue and purpose of adhan is that whatever creation of Allah listens to this adhan will testify for a person on the day of Qiyamah to his iman. So even if everyone is present, it's still mustahab to give adhan for that salat. If a person is reading salah alone and adhan has taken place already in the masjid, then it is mustahab, not sunnah muakkara, not emphasized, but at least mustahab for him to give adhan. For some reason he is reading his salah, he was delayed, he could not read it with jama'at, and he's reading later, then it is mustahab for him to give adhan. But if there's no adhan that has taken place in that locality, or he's far off from his town, then it is also sunnah muakkara for him to give adhan. The muadhin should be a male, a adhan of a female is not accepted. The muadhin should not be a fasiq, an open sinner. Such a person's adhan is makruh. So it is the responsibility of those who are appointing the muadhin to see that he is the correct muadhin. Further, adhan and iqamat should be done with wudu. If adhan is done without wudu, it will be done, but it is not good to make a habit of it. A person did give adhan without wudu, the adhan will be done, but the person should not make a habit of it. As far as iqamat, obviously, a wudu is needed, because then a person has to read salah immediately after. If for some reason adhan and iqamat were done in the condition of hadath akbar, that is in janabat, the muadhin did not realize he had to have a ghusl, and he gave adhan and iqamat also, for example, and then the adhan will be repeated, will have to be repeated. In the case of the iqamat will not be repeated. There is a fiqhi reason for that, but the adhan should be repeated. Further, when the muadhin is given adhan, he shouldn't, at the time of hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah, turn his face, but not his chest. So it's very important that the chest should remain towards qibla. Adhan should be given facing the qibla and standing. Adhan should not be given sitting. And the face should remain, when a person says hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah, should turn the face, but not the entire chest when turning to say these two words, to the right and to the left. If a person gave adhan, then the iqamat should also be given by him, unless he doesn't mind. Another person should not give iqamat without his permission. Yes, if he is gone away or there's some reason that he is not there, then in that instance, another person may give the iqamat. Then time will be given between adhan and iqamat, sufficient time that people can come to the masjid for salah, as it is prevalent, except in the case of Maghrib, where very quickly after the adhan, iqamat will be given. If adhan has been given in a masjid, a person is in a masjid, when adhan has been given, called out, then it is makruh, it is dislike in Shariat, for a person now to leave that masjid and go to another masjid for salah. So if a person wishes to go to another masjid for salah, he has to leave that masjid prior to adhan being given. If he's in the masjid and adhan is being given, then he cannot go unless he has responsibility of imamat or adhan in another masjid. And then in that case, of course, he may leave this masjid and go to another masjid. And if we come late for a salah, a group of people probably traveling, and they come to a masjid and they wish to perform their salah there, and then here for them, if already adhan has been given at masjid, or it is a masjid in an area like this masjid, in our country most of the masjids are in an area, then in that instance, they are not allowed to give adhan again in that masjid. Yes, if it is a masjid al-tariq, which Shariat has mentioned, a masjid on the road, which is not very common in our country, but in other countries, when we go for hajj in it, we will find that the masajid, which are at the petrol stations, which are for travelers, musafis, then every group coming there may give the adhan. But if it's in a masjid like this here, and people want to perform salah together, then adhan will not be given, we'll perform our salah together outside the masjid area, outside the masjid boundary, if need be, but without another adhan, the adhan of that area will suffice for me. Subhanallah.